Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. You know, we don't preach many sermons here. The subject of the God School is God. And the text at the God School is the Bible. And the reason for not teaching sermons, quite frankly, I don't feel I'm adequate to teach people from my mind, from my heart, but I have every confidence in God's Word and in His Holy Spirit, which He gives to enable me to teach His Word and to educate, and the root of the word to educate means to change. There are many sermons today which are given, which cause excitement in the hearers at the time they hear, but, you know, come Monday or Wednesday, that excitement is dissipated. When the word is presented properly, it brings faith, and faith changes. Not only changes faith in God, not only changes, but it brings about a new creation in Christ Jesus, which is what a Christian really is. And because of this, we teach the Word of God. Now, we're endeavoring to go through this most wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. Last week, we taught on or through the 8th chapter, but I'm not quite finished the 8th chapter. There's something I left out. Look, there's hundreds of things being left out in this teaching. That's not coming short. It's just we're trying to major on the majors. God has presented it all. We're doing our best to teach But there was one thing I needed to add to this teaching in the 8th chapter. One little thing. Speaking of this new covenant that God declared all the way back 600 years or more before the birth of Jesus Christ through the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, when he says that the covenant he'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and he goes on, but it says in the completing of the thought of the eighth, ninth, and tenth verses of chapter 8, it says in the 11th verse, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, we're not there yet, but I believe as children of God, we are getting on an advance on that which will come. But if we go back even further in God's book and look at his prophets, if we go to Isaiah in the 54th chapter in the 13th verse, it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Now, I don't have time this morning to go back and review these 8 previous chapters. But I'm just going to go on. You know, if you need to go back and review, then, you know, take the time to go through the 11 or 12 previous lessons. I want to go on now to this continuing presentation of the Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ through this letter to the Hebrews, in which Paul uses all of Scripture that Christ might be revealed to us as a witness to Jesus' very words that he said in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which speak of me. So we're continuing on. And the 9th chapter opens, it says then, verily, or truly, or without doubt, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There is something of God to be understood in what God described to Moses and told him to build it exactly as it was told him. They were types and shadows. But the substance was Christ. He said, for there was a tabernacle made, the first. And he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. He has moved inside the door of the tabernacle. He has moved inside beyond the altar of sacrifice and beyond the laver of cleansing. Into that which is called the holy place. And now he tells us what was in the holy place, which was a candlestick and the table of showbread, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, after you moved into that place where was the table of showbread and the candlestick, after the second veil, that tabernacle, that place which is called the holiest of all, what was in there? It had the golden censer, always. It also had in that first It had the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. The golden censer was filled with incense, and it was lit with fire from that previous altar, that altar of sacrifice called the brazen altar. Always from the altar of sacrifice was this fire used to light the golden censer. The Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, the Ark of the Covenant, black acacia wood, a root out of dry ground, a symbol of the humanity of Jesus. Overlaid round about with gold, the symbol of his divinity. And inside, further evidence of Christ, inside that Ark of the Covenant was three items: the golden pot that had the manna, that which God provided the children of Israel with, which only lasted for a night, save on the night before Sabbath, it lasted two nights. But this manna in the golden pot had lasted forever. It is that which God sent from heaven, Jesus Christ, is bread of God. He said himself, sent from heaven. And Aaron's rod that budded, that old staff of Annanwood that was dead, but budded the type of the resurrection of Christ, and the tables of the covenant, symbol of the law, which only Jesus Christ fulfilled. I'd like to give you a couple of Old Testament passages regarding this Ark of the Covenant. It says in Numbers 10:33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Jesus says in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. And in Joshua 3:11, it says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. It's a wonderful picture that God presents of the children of Israel entering into the promised land. They go through the Jordan River, and the word Jordan means spreading judgment. And the ark went before them. At the time of the year when they entered, the river was at flood stage, raging, if you will, raging, spreading judgment. And the ark, as the ark entered in, the waters were withheld . Jesus withheld the judgment that was due us, having gone before us and searching out a resting place for us. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, Paul says. I want to, just for a moment, speak particularly for this. The word in the Greek being translated here in the King James is being translated mercy seat is hilasterion. And this word is only used twice in the New Testament. The word, the other place it is used is in Romans 3:25. And there, it's translated propitiation. You know, there are hosts of groups that go and publish Bibles. But God, in addition to preserving His Word, says He gifts to His church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the people. If all people had, and I'm never going to deny God's power and His gifting also of the Holy Spirit to those whom He called, but He says He gave teachers. If we only had the words on the page, we might lose some of that which God intended to reveal Jesus, and through that revelation, reveal Himself to us. The 24th verse of Romans 3 says, and I'm going to give you a better translation, being righteousified freely by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption, that is the price paid, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth forever to be a hilasterion through faith in His blood. Mercy seat, Old Testament Hebrew word kapareth. This was the place where, when the sacrifice was acceptable to God, He would, on that Day of Atonement, come in and manifest His presence in the holiest of all, called the Shekinah, His presence with the high priest, a type of all the people. Paul couldn't speak at the moment, particularly, I am speaking of what God told Moses to make as a type, that we might understand that God has set Jesus Christ as hilasterion, the place from, and that word is from the same root we get the word hilarious. That tells us that it is in Christ Jesus, where God meets us. Let's go on. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest well, as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Was not yet made manifest. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. I've got to deal with that word in a few moments. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, prescribed rites or ceremonies, imposed on them until the time, King James says, of Reformation. See if I can shed some light on that word, translated Reformation. The word is diorthoses. Diorthoses. The definition is amendment, improvement, reformation. Properly, in a physical sense, making straight, restoring to its natural or normal condition. Something which in some way protrudes or has gone out of line. From the beginning of this book, which we call the Bible, we hear that our progenitors, Adam and Eve, got out of line. And all of us, as a result of their getting out of line, are out of line. And what's being said here is, until the time of straightening. Hope you see that picture. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of that physical tabernacle which Moses builded on the instruction of God, not made with hands. That second verse of the eighth chapter, which says, speaking of Christ, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, in the King James, the end of that 12th verse finishes with the words, "for us." They are in italics. I think, and that means, italics means it was added by the translators. I'm looking for something that bear with me for a moment. But speaking of this high priest, we can draw back to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, wherein it says, "For every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." For men. So the translators in this case are correct. Eternal redemption for us. We have here now in this 11th verse another reference of Christ and that office of high priest. We go back to all the instructions that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai with regard to the building of this altar. We could read of the garments that were to be made for the priests. And of, I'm not going to speak of all the garments, but I will speak to two pieces. In the 7th verse of the 28th chapter of Exodus, it says, "It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined." And the 9th verse says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and on them, and grave on them, the names of the children of Israel." And in the 15th verse, or in the 13th verse, it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord upon the two shoulders." And in the 15th verse, it says, "And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen thou shalt make it." And he goes on to describe that in this breastplate there are to be laid four rows, three stone each, 3 stones each, and the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names. What's the picture? That Christ, as our high priest, stands ministering to God for us and carries on his shoulders the cares and needs of all of us before God. The shoulder also is a symbol of strength. And wherein we put our confidence in Jesus, our high priest. And look not unto ourselves and our own strength, but unto him who said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is perfected in weakness." Faithful, it says in another place, is he that calls us, who will also do it. We, as children of God, look not unto ourselves, but unto him that called us. Further, this high priest went in with the breastplate. That is covering the heart. That's the symbol of the heart, that in our high priest who was ordained for us, for men and women, for those who were out of line, whom he came to make straight. The picture is, as he ministers to God for us, we are on his heart. Neither by the blood of goats or calves and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without fault, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, the fault of I'm trying to point out something that, you know, in English writing, it seems as though we're always trying to find another word to use for the same word that's being repeated. Like there's something wrong with repeating the word. Look, he talks here about the ashes of the heifer. You're going to find that reference in Numbers 19. Remember, types and shadows. I'm not going to go through all the text, but I just would give you this in the ninth verse, leading up to how these ashes of the heifer are, how they come about. But it says, "And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification of sin." It says, without the camp. It says, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctify it. That's a separation. Without. It is a purification. To the purifying of the flesh. There was a ritual that when gone through, it is declared of the Lord that that person was clean, purified. Paul goes on to say, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without fault, purge your conscience?" Same word in Hebrews 1:3. "Who by himself purged." I think the translation using the word purged could be adequate. But I would have you understand the word, the root of which is katarizo. It means to make clean. To make pure. We did this all the way back when we were teaching on Hebrews 1:3. It means removing all admixture. The intermingling of filth, if you will. That same root word is found in the first epistle of John in the first chapter, the seventh verse, which says the blood of, let me quote it exactly. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We're talking about a purifying here, not purge, you know, somehow might leave some negative connotation. I want to put the positive. By the blood we're purified. By the blood we're cleansed. No more admixture. This is the promise of God. This, by, because it's his promise, is our hope and is the title deed of our hope. We continue to grab hold the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, me, you, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh cleanses us, cleanses our conscience. Now, look, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a philosopher, I'm not going to go into all that. Thank God I had a teacher who had a background in many of those things, but this word conscience, you know, people say, well, that's the imageness of God in you because the conscience tells you right from wrong. You know, that was a message of the goddamn devil from the very beginning, because he said, you eat of this tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. That was a lie. And your conscience is not God. Telling you right from wrong. The word in the Greek, says with, it's two words, sin with, S-Y-N, not S-I-N, sin with, syndesis. It has to do with knowing, and knowing by seeing, that it talks about our perception, and God's word, and through his spirit, our perception is changed by what God has revealed not only Jesus to be, but what he has done. By his own blood, we have the perception that we are cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's called under the First Testament. That's to suggest that when you say first, that suggests that second, that there's a second. And we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We're in the New Testament. Paul's going to explain, which we've done before, but we'll just use Paul's words, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator lives. Because as long as he lives, he could change it. Whereupon neither the first was, First Testament was dedicated or purified, cleansed, purified without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined you unto. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both with the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Go read in Exodus 24 how God called Moses up to be with him, and he told the elders of Israel to stay away until Moses took blood and sprinkled it on them and splat, and the next thing you know, they're all by the blood having communion with God. And almost all things by the law purge with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. May I say this? Remission, good word. But the original says, forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the positive end. Remission means taken away. Forgiveness means a state wherein is no guilt. That certainly is our hope of a time coming. And by faith, even now is. In this new creation we have become in Christ Jesus. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The tabernacle was a type of things in heaven, and they were purified with those blood of bulls and goats and calves. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We're even talking about us, folks, because it says in Ephesians that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember that high priest. Our needs and cares he carries on his shoulders. And his love, that breastplate he has on with our names on it. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. He must be often have, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The word for your understanding being translated in the end of the world is a Greek word which is soon telia. And it means a completion or consummation or end. Again, as in that word conscience, we have synesis. In this word, we have that word sin, S-Y-N, close together with teleo, which means to complete or consummate. It means when the parts come together in a whole. It is not a termination, but rather consummation that ushers in a new time, an era, or an age. King James is a little misleading. It wasn't the end of the world when Christ offered himself. We would find that same expression in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. As God was bringing the parts which he had expressed in his word from the beginning, as he was bringing the parts together into a whole. Once has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I had a tough time with that one. The word in the Greek being translated look is apodekomai. It is in the middle voice. It's an action describing us. It means to expect eagerly, wait for eagerly, look for eagerly. It's talking about not just sitting twiddling our thumbs, but looking with eagerness. I looked up alternative translations. One translation says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Another translation says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He's already done it. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Another translation says, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. There are those in this particular time who are putting their hope in men and women. This particular time that is screeching how bad the world is, but are looking for a human Savior. But we, by the grace of God, know Jesus Christ, our hope, and are eagerly awaiting for him to make our salvation complete when he comes again. And that's the God School for today.